What a sweet time of worship we've had together, and I thank God for you, and I thank God for this team that's behind me and the way that they lead us in worship. How many of you find in your mailbox junk mail? Let's just see your hands. Oh, there's quite an industry out there, I think, of junk mail. I suppose we always got that mail, but we began to get it more frequently after we became empty nesters. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but somebody said that you know that you're an empty nester when you reach in your pocket and there's money there. And so Debbie and I were married. We were quite young, and we began soon thereafter, 10 months and 5 days to be precise, to have a family. And so in all of those years, the pockets were pretty empty most of the time. But then that day came that we began to do some things. And one of the things that we've had the privilege of doing numerous times is to cruise. We enjoyed doing that. And on three or four of those, we took our family and did gospel music, and we had great fun. Went to Alaska one time. That was an amazing kind of trip. But with every trip, the junk mail increased. You know what I'm talking about. And so one day we got this envelope. It's been quite some time back. And I noticed, first of all, it was addressed to my wife. I don't know whether they think I don't want to go on trips anymore, or they're just saying, leave your husband at home and come on. But anyway, it was addressed to Debbie. And in big letters, here's what it said. Debbie, your adventure of a lifetime begins here. Well, that kind of caught my eye. But it was the small print that caused me to stop and think. Here's what it said. How you see the world matters. Now, are you listening? How you see the world matters. Now, what they were wanting to have happen is that you would go with them on a cruise or a bus trip or whatever it was, and that was the way to see the world. But to me, it spoke to me of spiritual reality. Friend, how we see the world matters. And I believe that one of the great problems in our society today is simply this, that everybody is seeing the world differently. We call those views world views. And if you have this worldview, you see things this way. And if you have this one, you see things that way. And the problem is that for most of us, our worldview says that God is no longer the person who is truly in charge, that I get to choose my own destiny. And because of the multitude of worldviews, there's a multitude of confusion in our country and in our world. I think the answer to that is to reestablish a biblical worldview. To be able to reestablish. Now listen to me. Everything I read tells me that there are not that many people with a biblical worldview. Oh, there's quite a few that know a few of the stories. But as far as people who truly see the world through a biblical framework, there's not as many. And here's what I believe fervently from the bottom of my heart, and that is this. That if our worldview is accurate, and I believe that means biblical, then there will be order in our lives no matter the chaos in our world. Huh? How you see the world matters. I think my time at Southgate Baptist Church is primarily about one thing. Getting a people prepared for what God's going to do. See, I believe with all my heart that God is always at work. And I believe He's got a work He's wanting to do right here. And someday He's going to bring a new pastor and his family probably with him. And God's going to do a new work. And I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to present a people prepared. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to do that primarily by trying to create in your mind and in your heart a biblical worldview. For the next five sermons that I will preach, I'm going to be doing something that some of you might think impossible. You might, when I say it, you might say, oh yeah, sure. That is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the story of the Bible. That's a big book. The story of the Bible in 10 words. Now that is a task. But that's what I'm going to try to do. Why? Because I think when we have that framework, when we have that structure, we can begin to understand what we're reading. And when we begin to understand what we're reading, we will be able to allow that to sink down into our minds and hearts. And someday we will think biblically. We will think Christianly, if I may say so. And we desperately need that. We need it ourselves. We need it in our home. We need it in the church. And we need it to spread into our community and to the world. So I start today. As I said, over the next five sermons, it will be to speak about the story of the Bible in 10 words. Today, we're going to read two very short passages of Scripture, and then we're going to go to our text. But the short passages of Scripture, I think you know, I know one of them you'll know. It's Genesis 1:1. And I'm just going to ask you to read it with me. Genesis 1:1. Here's the way it reads. If you want to read off the screen, you can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, I believe that. That's part of my worldview. And I'm aware that there may be people watching, if not today, in the days ahead, because these stay up on the YouTube and Facebook or wherever it's posted. There are people probably that will hear this and they'll be ready to turn it off. They say, I don't believe that. Can I tell you? I don't have to convince you of this story. I have to present it clearly, and the Holy Spirit's the one who enables you to see what you couldn't see and believe what you would never have believed. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the other passage is from John's Gospel. It's John chapter 1, and it's verses 1 through 3. Read it aloud with me. Let's read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. That's a powerful scripture. And it reminds us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were at work from the beginning and before the beginning. Because the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. And yet it was the Son who was the agent of creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we go to our text. It's in the 24th Psalm. So if you'd like to turn there, I would encourage you to do so. Psalm chapter 24. This has been precious to me since I was a child, and I think it has so much to teach us about what it means to see things biblically, with a biblical world view. Psalm 24, I'm reading from the New King James Version. You ready? Here we go. The earth is the Lord's. Look up here for just a moment. I just want to stop long enough to say those words, just those words could change the world. I want you to hear this. Don't take this lightly. Because most of the world does not believe that. The earth is the Lord's, we read, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I want to take this chapter and I want to open up to you a reality that we find in this chapter, a reality that is in God's Word. And I want you to look very intently with me at the Scripture. And I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, what is being said and how incredibly important it is. The earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Those who dwell in it. Now that is an amazing statement. And it ought to create in your mind the question of how is that true? Why is that true? Why can I say that the earth is the Lord's? What's the basis for that claim? And verse 2 gives you that answer. Verse 2 says, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now understand, this is poetry. And he's saying very clearly, this world is God's because, what? Because He made it. So I'm going to give you right now the first two words that will form a framework for the story of the Bible. Are you ready? Simple. The first two words are these. God made. God made. See, for most of us, and maybe all of you in this room, but for most of us, when we step outside and we look at the beauty of creation, we look at the lavish loveliness of the flowers. We look at the stars at night. We look at the moon as it is rising and as it is setting. We look at the sunrise. We look at the sunset. We look at all of that, and we have no trouble saying, God made. And I will tell you from my heart, that's an incredible, incredible part of what it means to have a biblical worldview. Because God made it all. God made it. And the Bible tells us this throughout the Word of God. It's not just Genesis, it's not just John, and it's not just Psalms. But throughout the Word of God, we get the message. And the message is, this world is not a matter of blind chance. This world is the creation of Almighty God. And I will believe that for all of my life. And it makes a difference. How you see the world matters. Shakespeare, one of the characters, said this about life. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Now you answer me this question. If you believe that, would it matter in terms of how you live? Of course it would. How you see the world matters. And I stand to simply say that what this book says is that God made. God made. How He did that, we can talk about it if you want to. The processes that he went through, we can talk about it if you choose. But I want you to understand, I will not waver on this. God made. Can you say amen? God made. And there is an enormous implication for that. Now, I'm going to share with you an implication right now. And if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. Because God made, number one, God is the sovereign owner of all. Life-changing reality. God is the sovereign owner of all. Everything you see, God's the owner. If you look out in the parking lot at the vehicles or at your home, God's the owner. Your home, God's the owner. You see, what we want to do is something like this. We want to say, God gets Sunday, and I get the other 6 days. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying biblically, God owns all the days. Or maybe we'd say, God gets the tithe and I get 90%. The reality is, it all belongs to Him. Why? Because He made it. Because He's God who made it all. God is the sovereign owner over all. God made everything, and everybody belongs to Him. God is the sovereign owner over all. That's part of the biblical worldview, and it comes from the words, God made, God made, God made. Look back at your Bible. I want to show you something. I think it's helpful. Now, when you get to verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, this is the language of worship. You see, this song very well might have been rooted deeply in the hearts of God's people out of this ancient hymn book. And when you see verse number 3, you're talking worship language. Watch this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? See, that's a worship question. By the way, many people think that this was sung by a soloist and a choir. And so it may have been, for example, on verse 3, it may have been the soloist that said, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? And maybe it was the choir who responded. This is an important response. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Listen, if God made, you need to understand something very clearly, that if God made, and He did, God alone is worthy to be worshiped. Can I say it again? If God made, God alone is worthy to be worshiped. God will not play second fiddle to anything or to anyone. He is God. I am not. End of discussion. God alone is worthy of our worship. His first commandment that we received from the mountain when Moses went up on the mountain was this: you shall have no other gods before me. And yet I fear that the number of idols that we have in America are enormous. The number of people that are saying, I'll do it my way, is growing. The number of people that are saying, I am the captain of my own ship, is growing. But my friend, it didn't start in this generation. When I was a teenager, the theme song for the 60s for the baby boomers would have been this: it's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my life. No parent's going to tell me. No teacher's going to tell me. No government's going to tell me. It's my life. It's my choice. It's always been the theme song of fallen humanity. And yet God Himself is the only one worthy to be worshipped. Ken Blanchard, some will know from the business world, Ken and Phil Hodges wrote a book called The Servant Leader. And they used an acronym to speak about what often happens in our life. And the acronym was E-G-O, ego. But it stood for this, for these men: edging God out. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, those of you who are watching. Please know this: we can, without meaning to, We can push God to the periphery of our lives. We can edge Him out, and it's not malicious on our part. It's just we're busy, and we've got this, and we've got that going on, and we've got this voice in this ear, and this voice in that ear, and we edge God out. We put someone else or something else in place of God in our worship. We rely on other things for our security and for our sufficiency. We listen to the wrong audience. Listen, this church needs to listen to the audience of one, that is God, as He communicates through His Word. And if we don't do that, we can, without meaning to, we can edge God out. And I ask you, is it possible that you good people that look so nice this morning, is it possible that someone in this room or someone listening and watching would be guilty of edging God out? And God no longer is getting His due regard from you. God no longer is the single focus of your worship. Friend, I want you to know God made. And because God made, we know that He's sovereign over all. He's the sovereign owner over all. And secondly, because God made, God alone is worthy to be worshiped. That brings us to verses 7, 8, and 9. Is your copy of Scripture still open? Look at this. Now, if you ever heard something that would be good with a choir, here it is. So you have this portion, verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Everybody's singing. And then the soloist. Who is this King of glory? And then the choir. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Everybody singing. And then the soloist. Who is this King of glory? And then the choir. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Can you sense the anticipation? Can you sense the emotion that is there? Here is a people that have often been enslaved. They will be again. But they look beyond the present distress and they know something. They know that the King is coming. And oh, my friend, as a church, we desperately need to recapture the reality in our hearts that the King is coming. Maybe the context here was the return of the Ark of the Covenant when David was bringing it back to its proper place. But it points to the Messiah. It points to the one who did come and the one who will come. And I will tell you, with all of my heart, I look forward to that coming of the King who will reign forever and ever. So, here's what we know God made. Here's the implications. One, God is the sovereign owner over all. Two, God alone is worthy to be worshipped. Three, here we go. The King is coming. I'll tell you. I'm going to start all over if I don't get an amen the next time I say that. Okay? So just be prepared, batten down the hatches. Here's the third thing we know from this text. But listen, from throughout the Word of God, things are not going in a circle and never ending. No, there is a destination. God has a plan and God's going to bring it to pass. And no matter what you're seeing in your world today, I stand before you to say the King is coming. Oh, I like that. And it's so very true. The King is coming. Wasn't it Bill Gaither who wrote those words? The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. And Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The King is coming. And I will tell you, He's the only one who can make you ready for the coming kingdom. Oh, that you would give your heart to the God who made, to the Christ who died for you on the cross and was raised from the dead. Give your life as the Holy Spirit convicts you and draws you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, hear me. God made. And because He made, we know that the King is coming. I would like to ask you to add three little sentences to this week's prayers. Hear me now. Three little sentences. If you've got something to write it down on, do so. You're going to be praying, I know that. I just want you to slip three sentences into your prayer. Ready? Here's the first one. Father, You made everything. Let me say it again. Father, You made everything. Slip that into your prayers. Let it soak into your mind and into your heart. Every time you look toward heaven, every time you pray, stop to say, God made. Father, You made everything. Second little sentence I want you to slip into your prayers this week. I want you to say, Father, everything is Yours. Can I say it again? Father, everything is Yours. 1901 through 1905, a man named Abraham Kuyper was the prime minister in the Netherlands. And he said something like this. There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, this is mine. This belongs to me. So for your prayer, slip in that. Father, everything is Yours. Everything is Yours. Here's the last one. Father, I belong to You. You say, what if I'm not yet a Christian? I will tell you this. He still made you. And He is still the sovereign owner of your life. And He is still worthy to be praised. And the King is coming. And you can be ready. But there's a very real sense in which He owns every person on the planet, whether they receive Him or reject Him. But for you, I want you to be able to receive Him and say, Father, I belong to You. Three prayers. Father, You made everything. Father, everything is Yours. Father, I belong to You. Thank You, God, because You made. Let's pray. Father, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus, I stand to thank You for Your word. Father, there's a real sense in which I don't need to defend it. I just need to turn it loose and let it do its work. I'm so glad that the world was made by You. And I'm glad that You've got the whole world in Your hands. From the little bitty baby to the most aged person on the planet. You hold us all. You sustain us by Your word. Were it not for Your word, we would become nothing. We would no longer exist. Father, I come today and I'm asking that if there's a boy or girl that needs to remember that God made and needs to remember that everything belongs to God, including them, they belong to God, and that someday Jesus is coming, Lord, help that boy or girl know it's time to get ready. And I pray that for teenagers and pray that for those people who are adults and senior adults and every person watching and listening. I pray, Father, that if there's any that have not bowed their knee and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, that they would do so. Father, thank You. And let our lives reflect the truth that how we see matters. In Jesus' name. Amen.